It is my prayer this morning that before this day concludes, we might have the opportunity to see someone obey the gospel. We spend a lot of time and effort here in this building teaching and preaching, and I think all of us are discouraged by the lack of response that we have to the gospel. You hear that if you're here all the time in our Bible classes and in the sermons that you hear from this pulpit and in the conversations that you might hear afterwards. We're all a bit frustrated at what we might be doing wrong is the way that sometimes we perceive it. And yet we continue to preach what we believe to be the gospel of Christ. And hopefully this morning, as you listen to the lesson, you'll be listening to it as something that is coming from God's Word and not rely upon my ability to present it or whether you like me or not or whether I look good to you this morning or not, but rather on whether what is said is based on the Word of God and whether you this morning have an intention to do what God wants you to do. I want to talk about a subject that I think is important for us. It's one that has puzzled me for years and years and took me a long time to be able to just begin to get a grasp of what the Bible teaches about it. I'm beginning to be of an age where some of my friends, especially my older ones, are beginning to die. Many of them are beginning to suffer infirmities. I've had a lot of friends my own age that have suffered from cancer and other diseases and gone through a great deal of suffering before their lives have ended. And that has puzzled me for many years to a large degree as to how we try to understand that as Christians. How do we take the concept of suffering that we deal with all the time and how do we relate that to what the Bible has to say about this life and the one to come? I'm not suggesting that I have all of the answers this morning, but I think I found a few of them. And when I presented this lesson in Waynesville, I suggested to the people that I was speaking to that this is probably a graduate course in Christianity, because not too many of us take the time to really look at what the Bible has to say about suffering and then try to apply it to our lives. What I'm saying this morning is that I think we have altogether the wrong outlook on suffering, and that in fact it has positive things for us, even though in and of itself it is a negative. There are about three different verses or sections of the Bible that I'd like to read to sort of introduce what we're going to be talking about this morning. In 1 Peter, the third chapter, and verses 14 through 18, I'd like to begin. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that, whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The second passage is right nearby in 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, and verses 12 through 19, through the end of the chapter. There he goes ahead and says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf, For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. And the last passage that I'd like to read before we get on into the lesson here is found in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verses 10 through 12. There Jesus said, "Blessed are ye which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now, you know, we've all read these passages, I think, several times. Probably 80% of you who are in the audience today have read those passages over dozens of times in your lifetime. And yet, how many of us have really let the idea of suffering as a benefit sink in? How many of us, when something horrible is said to us about our Christianity, when someone makes fun of us for being a Christian, that we go around rejoicing about it? Now, I would ask for a show of hands, but I would embarrass you and embarrass myself. The only people that I've ever run into that really go about rejoicing when they get a door slammed in their face are not members of the Lord's church. They're Jehovah's Witnesses. Slam a door in their face and there's nothing they like better, I sometimes think. They go back to their meeting house and they tell about how they went to Randy Blackaby's house and he slammed the door in their face and they all rejoice that they were persecuted for the cause of the Lord. One lesson there, never slam a door in the face of a Jehovah's Witness. Talk to them. Show them your concern. They understand something that many of us do not understand, and that is that Jesus went through a lot of suffering and that there's benefit to suffering and that the Bible teaches us to rejoice when we suffer for righteousness' sake. Suffering is promised to Christians. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, Paul told Timothy, "All that shall live godly shall suffer persecution." Now, you know, we can kind of turn that around and look at our lives a little bit and draw some conclusions. Now, what I'm suggesting is that you can look at your life and see how much persecution you're suffering. And if you're not suffering any at all, then I think the premise might be that you're not living very godly. Because Paul told Timothy, all that will live godly will suffer persecution. So examine your life and see, are you suffering persecution? Are you suffering for the cause of Christ? If not, perhaps it is that we're not living in a manner that brings about persecution. Maybe we're so much like the rest of the world that we're not suffering for the cause of Christ. What is our attitude towards suffering? Let's be real honest. You be honest, and since I'm doing all the talking this morning, I'll be honest. I go out of the way most of the time to try to keep from suffering. Karen and I went over to Pennsylvania here a couple of days this week, and we visited around the area where the Amish live. They won't put rubber tires on their cars because that'd give them too much comfort. They won't use a tractor because that'd be too easy. They go out of their way to bring suffering upon themselves in many ways. But that's not really what I'm getting at. What I'm getting at is most of us are evasive of any kind of suffering. Sometimes we're so evasive that even work, we try to get out of work because we might suffer a little bit from having to do a little bit of work. We try to avoid every type of suffering there is. We don't go out a lot of times and try to teach the gospel to some people, and I've been guilty of this. I don't go up to a particular person and talk to them about the gospel of Christ because I think I know exactly what they're going to say, and I don't want to be put through that ordeal. I evade the situation. A lot of times at work, we may sort of hide our Christianity from the people that are around us because we're afraid of the reaction that we might get, and we're afraid that we might suffer a little bit because they find out we're a Christian, and we think you have to go to church several times a week, and we think you can't drink, and you can't cuss, and you can't do this, and we really don't want the ramifications that come by letting people know that that's the way we are. In the business world, they call it risk avoidance. We as Christians can't live as Christians looking for risk or suffering avoidance. Or we miss a whole big section of what the Bible's telling us. We miss all of the benefits that we'll talk about in a little bit that come from allowing ourselves to suffer while we're here in this world. Why is it that we have such a negative attitude toward persecution? I guess some of it's natural. Nobody really goes out and takes a hammer and plucks himself on the finger and says, "Oh, that was great." It's not really in our nature to want to suffer it in that fashion. We don't find ourselves very often being able to overcome our usual proclivity for avoiding that sort of thing. But sometimes I think we, and I think Loudon's addressed this sometimes in a few of his lessons, we are so interested in living a life that is enjoyable here. We do everything imaginable to try to make this life enjoyable that we forget that we are merely pilgrims in this world and that we're trying to get someone somewhere else. And when we're so rooted in this world, then surely we don't want to suffer any. But, you know, all of us have had goals in mind where we wanted to get someplace else, either financially or otherwise. And we have understood that in the early stages, we're going to have to suffer a little bit to get to where we want to go. Now, some of you have done that with buying houses. You knew if you wanted to have a house at all, or you wanted to have the house that you've always dreamed of, then here for 5 or 10 or 15 years, you're going to have to live and do without things to save the money to buy that house. Or maybe it's a car, maybe it's anything else that you want. But you understand the principle of suffering in the forefront to be able to get what you want afterwards. We understand that principle. But if we as Christians are so much bent upon enjoying this life and we don't have any vision of the one to come, then perhaps that explains why in many ways we seem unwilling to suffer any while we're here in this world. If we really have an image painted in our minds of what it's going to be like when we leave this world, then suffering seems a little thing. It seems like doing without the eating out and the fancy car when we were thinking about buying that new house we wanted. It really didn't seem like that much of a sacrifice when we were looking forward to something ahead of us. I think we have a lot of people who never make the commitment to become children of God because they are afraid of suffering as Christians. And again, that's probably rooted in the basic misunderstanding of what this life is in comparison to the next. You know, another problem that I think many of us as Christians have, at least part of the time, is that we think mistakenly that because we are Christians, the children of God, that means we're not going to suffer. We can go out into the world and we can see the drunk, who we are not, and he falls down in his drunkenness and bangs his head and gets all bloodied, he gets robbed of his money because he doesn't even know what's going on. He's in such a state of intoxication. We see the person who commits fornication get venereal disease and suffer from that. We see people that are living sinful lives finding all sorts of physical suffering coming from their sin. And sometimes I think we conclude that because I don't live like that, because I'm a Christian, that I'm not going to suffer. In fact, I think some of us take our Christianity and we live our Christianity because we're looking for an easy way out of suffering. We're hoping that this style of life will eliminate suffering for us. And that really isn't true. If we live the life that the Bible teaches us to its fullest extent, we will suffer for the most part throughout the years that we live here in this world. Peter said, "Think it not strange when you suffer for doing what is right." I think a lot of us, including myself, think that it is strange when we suffer persecution, when we suffer anything for the cause of Christ. We have a strange attitude toward it. You know, not all suffering that comes upon us is because of personal sin. And sometimes I think that when we suffer as Christians, we start wondering, what have I done wrong? A friend of mine and I had a long discussion about that a few years ago when he was going through some suffering. We were trying, sort of like Job and his friends, sitting around trying to figure out what could he have done wrong to bring all this suffering on him. Well, he didn't necessarily do anything wrong. Just like Job didn't do anything wrong, Jesus didn't do anything wrong, the blind man of John 9 didn't do anything wrong, but he was suffering anyway. That's just a part of life, and we need to understand that and accept it. And if we don't understand and accept that, I'm wondering whether we can ever go on and mature as Christians if we don't get over our misunderstanding of suffering in this world. It's sort of a hurdle that holds a whole lot of us back from really reaching our potential as Christians, because we're not willing to get over that hurdle. We forget that Jesus voluntarily suffered for you and me, that it was suffering on his part, and on his part voluntarily, that even made it possible for those of us who are Christians this morning to be such. Those of us who have a hope of heaven would not have that hope if Jesus had not suffered and done it voluntarily. Think about that a little bit. That's really the crux of understanding all there is to understand about suffering. The Bible teaches that Jesus was made perfect through suffering. Now that one has given me trouble for a long time. I could not figure out how the perfect Son of God could be made more perfect by coming down to this earth, being spit upon, reviled, a crown of thorns put on his head till his head was bleeding, his back ripped open with whips, and then put on a cross, spread eagle, half naked, nails put through his hands and his feet. I couldn't figure out how bleeding to death like that could make the Son of God more perfect. Have you ever figured that out? I'm not sure yet that I understand it completely. But Jesus was already perfect in character when he came to this world. Jesus, though, was made the perfect mediator by that sort of suffering. You and I suffer in this world from sin, the sin of other people and our own sins. We suffer indirectly by things that other people do that is sin. If a war starts because of greedy people and we're stuck in the middle of it, then we suffer for the sins of other people. If you and I go out and get drunk and run off the road and tear ourselves all up in an automobile accident, then we suffer for our sins. But we suffer because of sin. And for Jesus to be able to be the perfect mediator, he had to suffer all of this. Had to go through everything that you and I ever go through, so that he could understand and sympathize, for one thing, with us. That's how he became the perfect mediator. He went through suffering that you and I probably will never go through, emotionally and physically. And by doing so, that's how he became the perfect mediator. Not that anything was flawed in his character to begin with, but to be able to mediate between God and us, to be able to bring God and man back into harmony again, he had to be made perfect by that kind of suffering. All of this was prophesied about the suffering of Jesus. Again, another passage that I'm sure all of you are well acquainted with, but I think it's worth reading again. It talks about Jesus and his suffering, and it's back in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And that's not a long chapter, so I'm going to read it to you. Just listen to all of this, and remember, all of this was prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus came, but it shows us what was involved in his suffering. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion of the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You see what all of that was saying? Jesus came voluntarily and went through all that suffering, not for anything that he did, but for what you did, and for what I did, and for what other people have done. God laid all of our iniquity on his shoulders, had him suffering what we should be suffering, put it all upon him. Jesus did that again voluntarily. Hebrews 2, verse 18 notes that in doing all of this, Jesus found it possible to sympathize with us. He knows what we go through in suffering, more so than any of what we have gone through. And he left us an example to follow, according to 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 25. Now, just that alone, if you can understand from Isaiah 53 and the New Testament accounts what Jesus went through, and that we're to follow his example, we begin to understand that there's suffering for us to do in this world. And again, if we are into risk avoidance, always trying to get out of suffering, we're going to miss one of the major messages that Jesus brought to us. Jesus' death and his suffering was something that had to be done. Isaiah 63 in verse 9 indicates that when you and I sin, God suffers. You know, we don't think too often about God suffering, but God is righteousness, and everything about him is right and proper and loving and caring. And it's sort of like when we see one of our children go out and do something that's totally repugnant to us. Can that occur and we not suffer? Can your son be arrested for shoplifting? Your daughter be arrested for prostitution? And mom and dad not suffer? You're not much of a mom and dad if you can get through that without suffering. God in heaven suffers when we sin. The Father suffers. He wanted to find a way that we could be reunited with him. When Adam and Eve sinned and we were separated from God, man was separated from God, God was suffering like man was suffering, not in exactly the same way. Man had a physical suffering to go through. God's is a different kind. But he wanted to bring mankind and himself back together, and he needed a way to do that. And Jesus' death on the cross was that way. Again, for years and years, it's puzzled me as to why and how Jesus dying on a cross, strung out there like that, could be what God thought was necessary. How do you explain that? How could Jesus, doing all that suffering, make it right again? Well, there's still a lot of that I don't understand, but Romans 6 and verse 23 says that the penalty of sin is death. God mandated that in the very beginning. The means of solution, the means of our salvation, had to be in harmony with that law to begin with. The penalty for sin still had to be death. So what God did was take the penalty of sin upon himself. He could not violate his law that said the penalty of sin is death. He couldn't just have mercy on us and say, like sometimes we parents do, we make a law for our children and then we decide a little bit down the road, well, we just kind of forget we ever said that and go on. God can't do that. God, being all righteous, could not take the law that he'd already established and just say, we'll forget that. That law had to stand and the penalty had to stand. God can't be righteous and merciful at the same time by ignoring a law that he's made. It just would not be right. So he offered his son as a substitution. He could not pardon sin and give mercy without showing his abhorrence for sin. You know what was making God and continues to make God virtually sick in his own way is to watch us commit sin and to do wrong and to jeopardize our eternal lives. That's repugnant to God. It's sickening to God. And to simply come in and say, we'll just forget all that, we'll just show mercy and forget that law, would not show us how distasteful, how unpleasant, how murderous our sin is to us and how distasteful it is to God. But by bringing Jesus into the world and letting him suffer, God, number one, continued his law that sin means death, and he put it on his son. Number two, in what greater fashion could God show us two things? Number one, his love for us. And number two, just how demeaning and awful and terrible sin is than to bring his own son down to this earth, let him suffer for us. You know, that shows us more than just the love of God. It shows us how awful sin is that God thought enough of it, thought enough of us, that he would allow his son to die to remove it. Now, you know, you have to have an awfully strong feeling about something before you'd let your son die for anything. God showed us that love, and at the same time, he showed us the awfulness of sin in that there was no other means to remove it for us, and so he used the one means that was available. Well, what does suffering accomplish in our lives? For one thing, I think that suffering is the power of will. You know, I spoke a little bit before. Leonard's always doing carpentry work, so he, maybe he's too, now I've seen his fingers a few times. He's done this too. Smashed his thumb with a hammer when he meant to get the different kind of nail. And you know, it takes an awful lot of willpower and control when you smash your finger with that hammer not to say something that you shouldn't say to begin with. And any time that we're facing suffering and know that suffering is going to occur, it takes a great deal of willpower not to slip out the side door or to find a way to get away from it. And being a Christian takes willpower. And so suffering builds us up. And when Peter was talking about rejoice when you suffer, when the Bible alludes to suffering making us stronger and better people, this is part of what it's talking about. We develop willpower. We go back to Christ again. He could have ended his suffering at any time, as the song that we sing so often. He could have called 10,000 angels and lifted him right out of that situation like that. Anytime. He could have started when they first started making fun of him. He could have done it at the point when they were scourging him in Pilate's home. He could have done it at the last moment before the breath went out of him hanging on the cross, just as the people taunted him down below. He could have called 10,000 angels and lifted him out of that situation at any point. But he decided to stay there. Willpower. He had a purpose and he had a will and he wanted to accomplish something. He had a goal that he had his mind set on, and he went through the ultimate of suffering, death by torture, because of that goal. And we as Christians, if we have our minds focused on something beyond this world, you'd be surprised what we can go through with willpower. When we don't seek ways of getting out of suffering, we follow the pattern that the Lord set. Suffering causes us to contemplate what is really important in life. You ever think about that? There is probably no other situation that the human being finds himself or herself in which he contemplates what is important, really important in this world. Any of you that visit hospitals much, where there is death or extreme sickness on hand, understand what I'm talking about. You have someone who is just a few hours, a few days, or even a few months from the grave, and that person contemplates what's important in this world. They're not contemplating their bank accounts, and they're not contemplating whether the plumbing's leaking or the car doesn't work. They're contemplating what's really important. What happens when I leave this world? What's going to happen to my children? What's going to happen to my wife? Are they prepared? Am I prepared? Suffering makes us think about what's important. And if suffering were not in this world, or the contemplation of suffering were not in this world, many of us would never be propelled to do what the Bible teaches us to do. I would suggest to you that suffering weans us from earthly enjoyments. If we did not have suffering, we would probably not have as great a desire to go to heaven. You know, we've talked about looking at heaven as a goal and really striving for that and committing ourselves to that and loosing ourselves from this world. But if it were not for the fact that we ache and we hurt and people make fun of us and this life just doesn't really all the time seem that great, many of us would not make the commitment to try to get to heaven if that were not there. Suffering weans us from this world, just like we take a baby away from the bottle. It takes us away from our rooting ourselves in this world, because if we really understand and appreciate the suffering that's going to occur in this world, none of us really wants to plant ourselves here for eternity. It prepares us for heaven. Suffering causes us to trust in God. Jesus, as he died, was hanging there on the cross, and his words are recorded in Luke 23 and verse 46. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." When Jesus was going through it all, his last words were, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." When we're suffering and it doesn't seem like we can stand anymore, that's when we turn to God and we say, "God, help me." Now, you've seen that again if you've been around people that have really suffered. When there's no hope of us handling it anymore, when there's no hope of the doctors coming in and creating what we like to call miracles, when there's just no hope anymore, we turn to God and we say, "Father, help me." When we don't seem to feel like we're in control anymore, then we're all too willing to turn to God. But if we would fix our lives so that we accept suffering daily, I think daily we'd be turning to God and trusting in Him and putting our lives in His control instead of thinking that I can direct myself all the time. Suffering does that for us. Suffering is an evidence of sincerity, too. This is where perhaps one of the reasons that we're not having any more luck converting others to Christ is because we don't do enough suffering to show the sincerity in what we believe. Now think about that a little bit. People who are really sincere won't let anything stand in the way of what they believe. Some of you may have heard of Haley's book, The Evidences of Christianity. One of his evidences, and I certainly could not quote them all, but one that stuck in my mind, was he argued that the New Testament had to be true, and that Christianity had to be true, and what Jesus taught had to have happened, and the miracles had to have occurred, because it made no sense otherwise what the first century Christians went through. He said, would anybody in their right mind allow themselves to be fed to lions, whipped, tortured, lose their jobs, be put through everything that the first century Christians went through if they knew what they believed was a lie? If they knew that Jesus really didn't perform any miracles, they knew that Jesus really was still rotting in a grave, if they knew that Jesus really had not ascended back up into heaven, would they go through all that they went through, all of this miserable suffering that they went through in the first century? Would they go through that if they knew what they believed to be a lie? The gospel spread in the first century probably faster than it has ever spread since. And one of the reasons I'm convinced is because the people who propagated that gospel suffered for what they believed, and people could see the sincerity with which they believed it. Perhaps one of the reasons we're no more successful today is that people don't really think that we're sincere. When it comes down to push or shove, we get out. When it comes down to being persecuted for the cause of Christ, maybe we run. And they really don't think we're as sincere as our words indicate we are. Sincerity is judged by the commitment that one shows. And suffering is one of the key signs of a person's commitment. If you'll stay in there and suffer despite it all, people are convinced that you're committed to what you believe. This life is sort of a probation period. It shows to God our sincerity as well. And if we're not willing to suffer as his son suffered, then God gets a message from that too. Our commitment isn't there. Suffering leads to higher achievements. This is true in nature, and it's true in the law of God. In athletics or business, or the pain of childbirth, that's obvious. In athletics, as John says sometimes, no pain, no gain. Before a beautiful new baby's born, there's a great deal of suffering and pain. And all the women here who've had children will attest to that. In business, we understand that we have to sometimes suffer, bite the bullet, whatever you want to call it, before we achieve our goals. So it's nothing extraordinary. We do it all the time in other facets of our lives, but we seem unwilling to do it as a Christian. We are built up by suffering. That's almost a paradox. It's hard to imagine that we can become stronger by being beaten down in a fashion, but it is true. And to help others, we must suffer. To be able to comfort and aid those who are near death, who are suffering sickness and the guilt of sin, we have to have suffered to be able to understand and to help them. Just exactly what Jesus went through. If I were dying today and somebody wanted to come and comfort my wife, nobody would be better prepared to deal with that than some of you that have already been through that situation. Some of you who lost husbands or wives would be the most capable of going to her side and helping her. Those of you who have dealt with people who have been sick for a year or 2 years or 3 years and have gone through the trauma of a long, dragged out sickness could be in a better position to counsel and to help and to console than some of us who have not been through all of that. When you go to a person that needs to obey the gospel and they're living in sin and they're facing an eternity in hell, nobody is better prepared to cope and to deal and to help that person than a person that really understands the suffering and the agony of living in sin. That's why I think sometimes the best evangelists that we have are not the people raised in the church, as much so as sometimes people who've been converted from outside the body of Christ. They know what it's like, maybe more so than some of us inside the church appreciate. They can do more to help, just as Jesus went through all of that suffering to help us. When we suffer, we then understand, and we can help. To help others, Christ suffered, And if we expect to go to heaven, we must suffer. We are exercising and training in preparation for heaven and for being like God. And if God suffers and we want to be like God, we have to suffer. We have to understand and appreciate that. We must build stamina. We must build faith. We must build courage by suffering. And we can get none of those without it. We've got to quit avoiding suffering. In fact, perhaps we need to be looking for it. We must endure it. It's compared to the physical exercise of the body. If we want to lose weight and to be in better shape and better condition, then we know there's got to be some suffering go along with it. We've got to eat less and listen to the stomach groan. We've got to run around the street or the block or around the backyard till we get a little bit of that extra weight off. And the muscles are going to ache and they're going to hurt. And there just really isn't any easy way around it. If we want to achieve the goal, we understand that there has to be some suffering involved in it. And if we expect to get to heaven and want to go to heaven and really dream and aspire to that, then we've got to be willing to suffer. This morning, those of you who are not Christians, perhaps that's what's standing in your way. Perhaps you don't understand that if you expect to go to heaven, you've got to be willing to do a little suffering. You know, it's sort of a strange thing to make an invitation to people and suggest to them, if you come up here and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you make a commitment to serve Him the rest of your life. We baptize you in water for the remission of your sins, that what we're holding out to you is a life here on this earth of suffering. That may sound like a strange invitation to make, but it's like the goals we set in this life. If we really are not rooting ourselves here on this earth, and we indeed want to go to heaven and live with God where all of this suffering is behind us, then we make the commitment. If that's what you want, you'll make the commitment. And we plead with you to do it while we stand and sing.